Morning, Keystone. How are you? You look good this morning. I'm super happy to hang out with you and talk about the book of Revelation. But before we jump into that, I want to set it up by telling a story that some of you can relate to. I've had the distinct privilege and the possibility of financial ruin to take my children to Disney World. Anybody else been there? Raise your hand. So here's what happens when you take your kids to Disney World. They have unbelievable marketing. They're like, it's magic. It's awesome. And hear me, it is. Like, there's a lot of really cool stuff. So thankful we did it. Awesome. However, let's just shoot straight, right? Here's what happens at Disney World. Going to Disney World with your kids is this is the experience. You save for months. You spend thousands of dollars just so that you can watch your kids melt down. And you're like, meltdown for, and it just depends on what the age of your kid is. Like, they melt down because you're unwilling to stay in a 2-hour line to see Cinderella, right? You're like, but there's other things to do. They melt down, like the magic place on earth, and about 2 or 3 when they should be taking a nap and they see a Mickey-shaped ice cream that they can't have, what do? Melt down, like it's over, we're done. There's all these things. So yes, it's awesome. Yes, it's super cool, but it's also a unique experience. And there's this iconic ride at Magic Kingdom at Disney World. It was actually there when the ride, when the park opened, 1971, the park opened, and this ride was one of the original rides that was there. Here's the idea. You kind of walk into a room and you kind of board a boat. And this boat goes very, very slowly, and it takes you through 6 main sections. And through this, all these main sections, there's all these kind of whimsical, unique, cartoony animatronics, which was like cutting edge. It was AI of the 1970s. But can we be honest? It's a little creepy today. Their eyes like, you know. So there's all these animatronics going on, and you go through 6 sections. It goes through Europe and Asia, the Americas, South Pacific, and Australia, and all of a sudden you hit the finale. The 6th section is you walk in, and it's all of those joined together, and then this huge white and gold room. And the whole point of this ride is global unity. That there's all these sections and that there's this global unity, and it's a very memorable ride, but it's not because what I just explained. It's very, like, you'll forget all that, but it's very memorable because of a song that is sang. If you know, you know. It's a world of laughter, a world of tears. It's a world of hopes and a world of fears. There's so much that we share. There's a time, it's time we're aware. It's a... Good job. It's a small world after all. And it just keeps going and going and going and going. So here's the idea. Every time you get into a new section, it switches the language of the section you're in. Somewhere between 10 and 15 times do you see animatronics staring at you creepily and hear this song. And you walk out of that, and for the rest of the day, what are you singing? It's a small world. Right? It's just like in your head, it's not going to come out. It gets stuck in your head. A lot of people, like, they're confused about what's going on. Like, if you didn't know what I just told you, that there's 6 sections and it's world peace, you're like, I'm not sure what's happened. Some people are really creeped out. You'll hear some kids crying because the animatronics are interesting, but they remember the song because it's played over and over and over and over. It's like, Brent, I'm here to hear about Revelation, not Disney World. Well, I'm here to tell you, Walt Disney may be the beast. I'm kidding. It's a joke. But his little card, you have to have a ticket and it's in your hand. That might be the mark of the beast because it certainly takes, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. It's a joke, it really is. But he did freeze himself, you know. I'm kidding, that's a joke too. he did not do that, that's folklore, okay? Why am I telling you all of this as we're in the book of Revelation? Here's the reason why. I think the book of Revelation is somewhat like that, right? Like, you go from section to section to section, and we're not always sure what's going on. And sometimes it kind of creeps us out. So if you think about where we've been in the book, we've gone through kind of the introduction, then to the letters of the churches, then the throne room, and then's when it kind of really is like, I'm not sure what's happening, the seals, and then the trumpets. And today when we walk into the thing, into our text today, we're moving into what some people call the 7 signs. Now, here's what's interesting. If you want to call this section the 7 signs, I haven't found a scholar who agrees on exactly what each of the 7 signs are, because it's not like first trumpet, second trumpet, third trumpet. But there are some signs that happen. And there's some scenes that we're gonna expose, that I'm gonna expose you to today. And here's the thing. Some of you are confused by it. Some of you are weirded out by it. And all throughout the book of Revelation, even though there's some weirdness going on, there's a same song that is happening. And I want to introduce you to that song because it's not going to get stuck in your head. But there are some themes through the book of Revelation that we see consistently that I want to draw your mind to. Because we jump in today, we're going to see all of these themes. Here is the song. The song is basically three lines. I think you should see it up there. Here it is. Satan seeks to destroy. We must endure. And God wins. If you could put those three phrases in a song, that's exactly what is repeating constantly, constantly, constantly in the book of Revelation. It's Satan seeks to destroy, we must endure, and God wins. And then if you were gonna put a chorus of all this, we actually see the chorus of the angels and the elders multiple times in the book of Revelation. Because of these three phrases, you see the elders and the angels, they're crying out the chorus as holy, 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 holy. Because Satan's gonna seek to destroy, and we gotta endure, and that's not easy, but God ultimately wins. And so today we're gonna jump in, and I'm gonna take us through Revelation chapter 12 through 14, 1 through 20. That's a lot of Bible. You got your Bible out today? Because we're gonna push through it, and we're gonna gump through it, and I'm gonna kinda walk through that, and here's what you know. We're not gonna jump in, and I'm not gonna describe every horn on every beast. Just like we've done through this whole thing. But what we're gonna try to do is show these three things that come out consistently, not just in my text today, but through the book of Revelation. And I hope, just like when you're on, it's a small world after all, and you get off that and it never gets out of your head. I hope as we move through Revelation, it's not gonna get out of your head. Satan seeks to destroy. You must endure. God wins. We're at Revelation 20, if you're there, or sorry, 12. Revelation 12, if you're there, say, got it? Let's begin reading. I'm gonna do everything I can to read the most of today because if I try to explain it, let's just let the text explain it the most and then I'll give some commentary as we move along. All right, beginning in verse one, a great sign appeared in heaven. Let me pause really quickly. The scene that we're in right now is the woman, child, dragon, and heavenly war. That's a good intro, by the way. Verse one, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony as she was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its heads were 7 crowns, and its tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that when she did give birth, it might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male, who was going to rule all nations with an iron rod. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God to be nourished there for 1260 days. There's really three characters in this first scene. You have the woman. So who's the woman? A lot of people describe her as like, is it Mary? Not really, even though Mary was a woman. A lot of people would say it's maybe Israel because Israel has 12 tribes. And here she has 12 stars with her. Maybe that's true. And maybe more of in a symbolic sense, is it ethnic Israel? More that it is the people of God come together under Christ. And so most scholars believe that the woman is the messianic people of God. These are all the people that believe in God. And then we have the fiery red dragon, which clearly represents Satan. So there's this, Satan is wanting to come against the woman, which are the people of God. And then lastly, we have a child. And this child is a son who's going to rule all the nations. The child is clearly in this text, the Messiah. And so we have these three kind of ideas that the woman is gonna give birth to the Messiah and the fiery red dragon is wanting to come and kill the Messiah. Remember that whole thing Satan seeks to destroy? And we find out why there is so much hatred between the fiery servant, the people of God, and the Messiah. And it begins in verse 7. It says, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, which is Satan, and the dragon and his angels also fought. But he could not prevail, and there was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth and his angels with him. The whole idea was Satan wanted to come against God and the angels. They ended up having a war. They threw Satan out and threw him to the earth, and Satan and all his angels, by the way, that's where we always call demons, which are the angels that followed Satan. They're thrown out of heaven. And that's the reason he wants to destroy the Son, or the Messiah, is because he was thrown out of heaven. Ah, but God wins. Check it out, verse 10. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come, because the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been thrown down. Listen to this. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives to the point of death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you with great fury, because he knows his time is short. In other words, Satan is throwing a hissy fit that he was thrown down and that he was defeated because of the blood of the Lamb. And so his job for the rest until the end of time comes is to try to destroy his people. Satan seeks to destroy. He's coming after you. He's coming after me. But there is incredible good news here. The only way that Satan, this dragon, can be conquered is in verse 11. He was conquered by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. If you underline verses in your Bible, you should underline that one. There's only one way to conquer this dragon who has every intention to destroy your life. And the only way that we have salvation is by believing in the Lamb who has the power to conquer the dragon because of the shed blood on the cross. So there's an application here, right? There's a lot going on, but we can actually take some application here. If you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, listen, your testimony has power. I'm gonna say it again because I got an amen over here, and I preached in North Carolina, and they were way better at amening. I preached in North Carolina this week, and they were amening me. So we're going to start a new season at Keystone. I'm kidding. Thank you. You don't have to, but man, is it nice. So the idea here is if you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, your testimony has power. Listen, you should tell people what Christ has done in your life. You should walk around and be like, can I tell you what my life was like before Christ? I was bound in all this. I had no hope. But let me tell you what has changed since Christ. It's not just our testimony of salvation. I think that the testimony, the power of God in your life is incredible. I think that even in our midst and even outside of our midst, you should go tell people, can I tell you how God answered my prepare prayer? Can I tell you what God did in our family? This is where we were at. This is the season we are stuck in. This is how we prayed and asked God to answer. And this is how he's answered. You should tell people your testimonies. Because people can argue against maybe different doctrine. They can't argue against the power of God in your life. Remember that time that there's a blind man and he was kind of, all the Pharisees were really ticked that God healed this blind guy. And so they've called Jesus, and they called this blind man, like, hey, what's going on here? And the blind man's like, bro, I don't know. All I know is I was blind, and now I see. You can't argue with someone's testimony. They overcame him. But the idea here is that God wins, but we must keep enduring through persecution. Look at verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who we talked about is the messianic community, the church, those who believe, who had given birth to the male child. Verse 17, so the dragon was furious with the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commands of God and hold firmly to the testimony about Jesus. Satan's whole purpose in life is to seek and destroy you and anything that you got going, to persecute you. John 10:10, Jesus says this way, a thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it in the abundance. The woman, this is the first scene, the woman, the child, the dragon, and the heavenly war. Song's repeating, Satan seeks to destroy, we must endure, and God wins. Let's go to the next scene, the two beasts. This is where it starts getting fun. Revelation 13:1 begins with the beast from the sea, and I'm going to argue, and I believe most scholars believe this, that this is most likely a political power that opposes God. The beast from the sea. Look at verse 1. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads. And on its horns were 10 crowns. And on its heads were blasphemous names. The beast I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. The dragon gave the beast its power. Satan gave this beast power. His throne and great authority. And one of its heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but its fatal wound was healed. Listen, the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against it? The earth is amazed and it actually worshiped the dragon, Satan, because of the power of the beast. And the idea here is that no one can beat it. It can wage war, and the beast is going to go and win. And this beast is given permission and authority. It's given in verses 5 through 9. I'm just going to list them. We're not going to read it. He's given a mouth. He's allowed to exercise authority. He's permitted to wage war. He's given authority over every tribe and people and nation. And he kills everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's some power that will emerge. The dragon, Satan, gives its authority to go walk on the earth and to destroy as many things as possible. Satan seeks to destroy. It's just the song that is constant. But there's this caution for those of us who believe. Because we must endure. Look at verse 9. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. If anyone is to be taken captive into captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed. There's persecution for those who believe, but listen to what it says. This calls for endurance and faithfulness from the saints. Satan is going to do everything he can to destroy humanity and the earth. He empowers a dragon, gives him all sorts of authority, and he's even going to come against those who have believed at some point. But what the scriptures are saying, if that's true, this calls for endurance and faithfulness from the saints. We must endure. We have to be faithful to God and not bow the knee to some beast. And now there's a second beast. The second beast is the beast from the earth. And this is most likely some level of a false prophet who imitates God and his power. There'll be some figure, some force, something that happens that is a false prophet and imitates God and his power. Look at verse 11. And then I saw another beast coming up from the earth, coming up out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb. It spoke like a dragon. It exercises all authority of the first beast on its behalf and compels the earth and those who live in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And do you see this at the beginning? It says, he looked like a lamb. Has the lamb in Revelation been good or bad so far? Good. It's been the one who saves. And here, this beast looks like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. A false prophet. Then, look what happens. This false prophet has power. Verse 13 says, it also performs great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in front of people. It deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that it is permitted to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The idea is that it has powers and can do magnificent things, even it appears to be divine things. And it causes people to look and go, is this the key? I mean, what's going on here? his power, but he's using it to deceive people to worship the dragon and not the lamb. And here's where one of the more well-known things about the book of Revelation pops out. This beast from the earth has a mark. Look at verse 16. And it makes everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, everyone, from top of socioeconomic class to the bottom, he makes them all to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, the beast's name or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast because it is the number of a person. Its number is 666. You can imagine my nervousness when I got my driver's license in Iowa, and inside of the long number, there's actually a 666. I was like, ooh, I don't know that I want this one. Lady, can you switch that number? Because this is a mark inside of Revelation where we all kind of go, ugh. There's a mark of the beast, it's 666, that's kind of like the evil number. What's going on there? The mark of the beast has been scary for people all throughout history. And for good reason, Christians who are trying to endure aren't even trying, they don't want anything to do with the mark of the beast. They don't want anything to do with the beast, and they don't want to, like, directly or indirectly get the mark of the beast. And so here's a few things that in my lifetime, or at least in the 20th, 21st century, has been considered, this is possibly the beast. Did you know when Social Security numbers came out, Christians were all up in arms. Like, I don't want no Social Security number, that's the mark of the beast. Because if I don't get it, then I can't have certain things, and it's tied to that. Do you know when barcodes came out, it was a panic among evangelical Christians? You know the things that you scan and beep, beep, beep? Because if you don't scan the barcode, you don't get to buy it. And there was a fear, are we participating in the mark of the beast? Credit cards were considered. You have them in your hand. Is that the mark of the beast? And most recently, in days that we want to forget about COVID, vaccines were the beast. You should laugh at that. We can laugh at this point. It's going to be fine. Why is there such fascination with the beast and its mark? There's a number of good reasons. I think for a number of reasons, the scripture kind of almost invites us that we should know what this is. And he gives some numbers on what's going on there. He's like, hey, let me find the text. We can't buy and sell unless we have the mark. And actually, the beast's name or the number, so there's something about the number, it represents the name. And if you kind of get into this, both in the Hebrew language and in the Greek language, there's ideas and there was practices of numbering the letters and getting to numbers. And if you did 666 in Hebrew, you could get Caesar. You could also get Nero. And so there's a lot of things of like, do these numbers tell this person and this person? Guys, there's enough theories that I could speak for the rest of our time about who this could possibly and why this could possibly. Here's what I want to do. Instead of getting into all of that speculation and fear, I want to probably submit to something that's most important to you. Go back to Deuteronomy 6:4. It's called the Shema. If you're a good Jew, at any point, you would know the Shema. It's the Hebrew word for the verse word that we have, which is listen or hear, O Israel. That word is Shema, which is to hear or to listen. This is what it says about those who are to be faithful to God. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is what all true Israelites believe. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be on your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your bed and in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down. And listen to verse 8, most important. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. And so today I can't give you the answer of who the beast is and what the mark is gonna be. But can I tell you what I know for sure it's gonna be? It's when, if you look at the biblical record of Deuteronomy saying, the Lord, or the Yahweh, the God, Lord, should be on your head and on your arm. And they actually would wear phylacteries, is what they're called, to keep the name of Yahweh on their head. They would tie things to their arms to keep it. And here's the idea when we see Deuteronomy all the way to Revelation, is that people have turned away from the word of the living God and they've turned to a beast. And let me tell you, let me give you some comfort for you Christians. I do not believe without any doubt in my mind that if you are a born-again believer who's been bought and purchased by the slaughtered Lamb of Christ, that you are going to be tricked into receiving the mark of the beast. Like that would be a heart intention change from you to go, I'm worshiping the Lord, to I'm worshiping a beast. You will not be tricked into it. It's a matter of your heart. It's not a matter of a barcode. So I want to give you some freedom to not be fearful, but I do want to tell you, you must endure. Like you must continue to worship the Lord and keep the Lord on your forehead, keep the Lord on your arm and not fall for other beasts who would do some cool things or maybe have some way to like mystify you, but keep faithful to the Lord. Don't fear. There's two beasts. One's going to be probably a political power is going to try to destroy you. Then there's going to be a beast who has power that appears to be from God. He's going to try to trick you into worshiping him. And here's the idea. Same song. Satan seeks to destroy. We must endure, but God wins. Let's keep moving. We're going to be now in the scene three, which is the lamb and the harvest. We're now in chapter 14. And there's kind of three mini scenes in here. The first scene, and we're going to see hugely that God wins. This is the lamb and his faithful followers. Instead of now, it's so back again to my biblical record of those who follow the Lord, bind his name on their head and their forehands and their hands, instead of the beast. And look what he says to those who are faithful. Verse 1, and then I looked and there was a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000, which is a number of completion. It's in the book of Revelation, shows all the people that are coming. So they're on Mount Zion with him, were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. These are the faithful people that stayed with the Shema and kept Yahweh at the top and the Lamb. Verse 2, I heard a sound from the heaven like a sound of cascading waters and like rumbling of loud thunder. The sound I heard was like a harpist playing on the harps, and they sang a new song before the throne. Now they're in the chorus. Remember, they're singing holy, holy, holy in the throne room. And before our four living creatures and the elders, but no one could learn the song except 144,000 who had been redeemed on from the earth. And these are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women since they were remained virgins. Listen, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. What a great definition of a Christian. It's the one who follows the Lamb wherever he goes. And they were redeemed from humanity as the first fruits for God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. This is what it means to endure. You do not take the name. You do not worship another beast. You do not take allegiance to them, but you stay faithful to the Lamb and the God, the Father. And then we move in. There's another scene really quickly. It's the scene of three angels. Revelations 4, 6 through 12, I'm not going to read it, but the first angel kind of calls out to earth and he tells them, you need to fear God. You need to give him all the glory, a reminder to worship the king and endure. The second angel, he announces that Babylon falls. All throughout the scripture, Babylon is both a historical reality of a nation that came against God, but it's also a symbol for anyone who would rebel against God. And he announces that Babylon, these people that come against God, fell, and the third angel warns against the beast. If you worship the beast, you will be tormented with fire and sulfur, which is one of the scriptures of also along with a story with Jesus in the Gospels of why we say that hell is fire and sulfur and misery. Satan seeks to destroy. We must endure. God wins. And then the last scene in chapter 14 is the harvest of the earth. There's two different harvests, and it's meant to be a dichotomy and a question to the reader of which one are you in? Verse 14, chapter 14 says this, then I looked and there was a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man was seated on the cloud with a golden crown on his head and sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the temple crying out in a loud voice to the one who was seated on the cloud, use your sickle and reap, for the time to reap has come, since the harvest of the earth is ripe. So the one seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. There's the one like the Son of Man, the Messiah, and the time has come to reap the harvest, and he reaps the harvest. And the idea is that Christ reaps the harvest, and all who are faithful come to be with him. Are you a part of that harvest? Have you put your faith and trust in the slaughtered lamb of Christ? But then there's also a second harvest, and this one is not good news. Verse 17, then another angel who also had a sharp sickle came out of the temple in heaven, and yet another angel who had authority over fire came from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to the one who with a sharp sickle, use your sharp sickle and gather the cluster of grapes from the vineyard of the earth because its grapes have ripened. And so the angel swung his sickle at the earth and gathered the grapes from the vineyard of the earth. And he threw them into the great wine press of God's wrath. And then the press was trampled outside the city, and the blood flowed out of the press up to the horses' bridles for about 180 miles. The harvest of the grapes are those who have not believed. And when they are harvested, they go into the great wine press of God's wrath. Satan's ultimate hope is to deceive and to destroy people so that they would not believe in the Lamb. Satan seeks to destroy. We must endure. God wins. Revelation 12:14-20. I want to try to bring a little bit of application for you today. And I'm going to do it under each of those sections. Number one is Satan seeks to destroy. Listen, brother and sister, there is no page of history, there is no day in your life, and there is no future to come in which Satan will not try to destroy you. And that could be believing in God. That could be believing in sin. That could be in harm. You just need to know this. The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy your life. That's all he's trying to do. That's true in the end times. That's true when you go home today and you're hanging out with your family. The enemy wants nothing more than to destroy you, to destroy your family, to destroy this nation, to destroy this earth. His mission, and he will not stop, he will not get tired, is to destroy you. And so I think the application for you today is don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. The enemy wants to come after you. He wants to destroy your life. So why are things happening to you? It's because there is an enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy from you. Don't get that confused. There is an enemy trying to take you out. Don't be surprised. A little bit of an application on God wins. At the end of time, you need to know this, no matter what kind of trouble and what kind of chaos and destruction the enemy has, God will permanently, he has now, but he will permanently destroy and kill the dragon by the blood of the Lamb. And for those of us who believe today, we're saved from the power of sin. Like we're saved from it destroying our lives. But we still have to walk on a sin-filled earth where we'll take the bait all the time. But there will be a day where we get to fully enjoy the win of the Lamb. And so just a reminder, like what's the application? Lift up your head. When you're battling sin today, God wins. When you look to the future, when our world is a little shaky right now, right? Like rest, God wins. No matter what's going on in your life, you can look up and you can realize that God wins. I think Revelation 4:13, this is right after the three angels, it says this, then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so they will rest from their labors since their works follow them. There's this idea that, brother, sister, you can rest knowing that your future is secured. I know we live for the moment, but refix your eyes. God wins. And he's with you even now in the battle. God wins. This third point, we must endure. I did it a little bit out of order because I want to land here. We must endure. The first call is this, is with all the people here today, there's a vast majority who are believers in Christ Jesus, but there's always at Keystone people who are kind of trying to figure out their faith, trying to understand what it is. And here's what I need you to say. The only way to endure is for you to believe in Christ Jesus. So if you even ever want to have the hope of enduring, you'll never be able to overcome the enemy if you're trying to do it on your own strength, if you're trying to be a better person, if you're trying to just hold on, you will be taken out and ultimately for all eternity separated from God. So for you to endure, the first thing is if you have not believed in Christ, brother and sister, bow the knee to Christ. He is the only one who can save you from the destruction that is coming from an enemy who wants to destroy you. And I know the narrative in the culture is that God wants to take all the fun out of your life. And I'm here to tell you, and there's so many people in this room, that's like when we tried to live on our own, Satan nearly destroyed us. But God has come to give us life and more abundant. He has good things for you. And the first step for your endurance is to believe in Christ Jesus to save you from your sins. If you haven't believed, believe. But then for the majority of this room, we must endure. And here's what I would tell you. You know what the application is? Prepare to endure. I can put myself in this category. I've been a pastor for a lot of years. And I'm just telling you, most of us are very weak in endurance. Very anemic in endurance. We want that best life. We want the abundant life. And we're not so good at enduring. Here's the thing. If I came to you right now and said, hey guys, at the end of church today, when I kind of give my benediction, we love you guys, see you next week, what we're gonna do is we're gonna go outside and we're all gonna run a 5K. That's 3.2 miles. Most of you would have a heart attack. Most of us don't have that kind of endurance. You're like, I could never do that. It's not me, I'm not a runner. I mean, there's a few of you, you're training for the dam to dam or whatever, but most of us are like, yeah, I don't have that kind of endurance. Here's what I want to tell you. Hear this. Running distance is not a skill. It's a matter of training. It's not a skill set. It's a matter of training. You know, right now you can go online and you can just Google couch to marathon. In any plan, no matter where you're starting, unless you have some significant disabilities or some physical limitations that most of us don't have, anyone in this room with 6 months of training can run a marathon. You're like, I ain't even about that, Brent. Why are you preaching about that? Don't run a marathon. But here's what I'm telling you. In our spiritual life, most of us hope we'll endure. We do not train to endure. And what the book of Revelation is saying is, you're gonna have to endure. There's gonna be hard days. There's gonna be difficulties. There are times when people will come against you. There's times when it's easy to believe in false prophets. There's all sorts of things. Are you training yourself to endure? I wanna read 1 Timothy 4:7. This is what it says, rather train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in endurance, in other words, for the training of the body has limited benefits. But godliness is beneficial in every way since it holds promise to the present life. And listen, and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason, we labor, we strive, we train for our godliness because we have put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Are you training in endurance? Or are you just hoping you receive blessings today? Because there is an enemy who's going to try to destroy your life. We must endure. Like, Brent, how do you do that? Listen, it's not complicated. It's hard, but it's not complicated. Bury your heart and your mind in God's word, brother and sister. You want to not be taken away by the beast and deceived by the beast? Know God's word. Meditate on it. Don't just listen to me talk about it. You read it. You ingest it into your heart. Pray, God, would you give me strength? God, would you help me have vision for life? God, would you remind me that you win? Because I'm confused right now. I think my life is falling apart. We don't often say this, but it's true. Stay connected to believers. You're trying to do this alone? Good luck. It's the reason we do connection groups. It's the reason we call ourselves a spiritual family. You can't do it on your own. Listen, we're done. Satan seeks to destroy. We must endure. But don't you miss this. God wins. Would you bow your head? Lord Jesus, let that be a song that we sing when we're coming out of here that we remember today. Satan seeks to destroy. We must endure. God wins. Pray that you remind us of these truths. And God, for those who do not know you, may you give them the courage and strength to take a step of faith today and believe in Christ Jesus for this, for their sins and be saved. And for the believer, God, I pray that they would take their training to endure seriously and they would bury themselves in faithfulness to you so they can stand as the enemy wants to destroy. Thank you for the promise that you win. We believe it. In Christ's name, I pray.